Well, it seems as if everybody has a key to the Christian life, some list of things to do, some technique, or some spiritual practice that will improve your life. But what if your identity as a follower of Christ is not ultimately dependent on what you can do? And what if living the Christian life isn't about merely improving your life? Welcome to the Radical with David Platt podcast, the latest sermons from teacher, author, and pastor David Platt. As always, you can find today's sermon plus thousands of more free resources over at our website, radical.net. Well, in today's message from Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, David Platt explains the good news that Christ himself dwells in his people. If you're a Christian, your transformation into Christ's likeness, your eternal hope, and everything in between is secured through this glorious reality of Christ in you. So here's Pastor David continuing the disciples' identity with part 2, Christ in you. From Colossians chapter 1.
Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let me invite you to open with me to the book of Colossians. I want to invite you to open with me to Colossians chapter 1. Feel free to use your table of contents if you need to find Colossians. But as you're turning there, pull out those notes from your celebration guide that you received when you came in. We're going to dive right in today. We've got a lot of ground to cover. As we look at a deep and penetrating passage of Scripture. And we're going to look at Colossians 1, 24 through 29, but we're really going to camp out in one verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, and really going to camp out in seven words, seven simple, powerful, life-changing words that I am convinced if we can get our arms and our hearts and our minds around these seven words, it would utterly revolutionize our Christianity. It would utterly revolutionize our lives. And so I want us to camp out on those seven words and consider what they mean for what it means to live the Christ life, to be a follower of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, "I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Colossians 1:27, seven words at the middle of that verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what I want us to do is I want us to let those seven words unpack the life of the Christian. I'm convinced that if we would grasp this truth, this picture, Christ in you, the hope of glory, it would change the way we view our Christian life. I'm convinced that some of the most basic fundamental truths of Christianity are contained in these words, and yet they are truths that the majority of Christians have yet to get our hearts and our heads around. So let's go word by word. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's start with Christ. The Christian life is the empowered life. It starts with Christ. We've got to understand that the book of Colossians was actually written by Paul to this church because they were facing some false teachings in the church that were threatening to undermine the very foundation of their faith, especially undermining the person of Christ. And so what we see happening all throughout Colossians chapter 1, really the whole book, but especially chapter 1, is he's giving us a portrait of the supremacy of Christ. He's painting one of the most beautiful portraits we have of Christ in any part of Scripture. And I want you to go back with me to verse 15, and I just want you to see the portrait of Christ here. Verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." You've got it in your notes. He is the image of God. Firstborn basically is a word that means supreme. It doesn't mean that he was created. That is actually what we're about to get into in the next verse. He wasn't created, but he is supreme over all creation. He is the firstborn over all creation, the image of God. This is God revealed in the flesh. Christ, you can look over in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, in him, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. This is God revealed in the flesh. He is the image of God. Then you get to verse 16 and 17 and see he's the author of creation. It says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the author of creation. You were created by Christ. Not only has he been the creator, but he is always the creator. He is sustaining creation. All things hold together because of him. If he takes his hand off of creation, everything ceases. The only reason that the grass outside this auditorium is standing up like it is because Christ is sustaining it. The only reason any one of us is breathing in this room is because he is sustaining our breath right now. He sustains it all. He holds it all together. He is the author of creation from start to finish. We're created by Christ. He's the image of God, the author of creation. He's the head of the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. We've talked about how we are the body of Christ, and he is the head, which means he's sovereign, not just over all creation. He is sovereign in the church. He's the image of God, the author of creation, the head of the church, and he is the savior of the world. Look in verse 19, 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Not only did Christ create all things, but the only way that all the things that have been created can ever be reconciled to God is through Christ, through his blood shed on a cross. He is the Savior of the world, of all creation. Now, this is the picture of Christ in Colossians chapter 1. And if that Christ is anywhere near your life, then it completely changes everything. The beauty of Colossians 1:27, though, is the fact that this Christ is not just near our lives, this Christ is in you. Think about that. The image of the invisible God, the author of all creation, the head of the church and the savior of the world. He dwells in you, Christian. He lives in you. He resides in you. This Christ resides in you. God, deliver us from a small concept of the one who lives in us. The Christian life is the empowered life. Don't let that just go by you, right where you're sitting. This Christ, if you've trusted in him to save you from your sins, he is dwelling inside of you. He has made your life his home. It's a mammoth truth. The Christian life is the empowered life. Now, how does that affect us? What does it mean for him to live in us? The Christian life is the empowered life, and second, it's the transformed life. It's Christ in you. Now, this picture that Paul gives us in verse 26 and 27, he's talking about a mystery. Mystery that's been hidden, that's been kept. And basically, it's a picture of not something that God's been trying to hide and finally the secret's out. Instead, it's been something he's been waiting to reveal throughout the history of redemption up until this point. There's a picture that the Old Testament saints had of God that is completely different when you get to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. This is an astounding truth on the pages of Scripture that gives us a completely different picture than what we had seen to this point, this mystery that is being revealed. And the mystery is Christ in you. Now, you think about it with me. You go throughout a journey of the Old Testament, and you look at God's relationship with his people. Over and over again, the truth that resounds is God is showing his mercy and his love and his grace to his people. The truth that resounds over and over again is God is with you. Genesis chapter 12, chapter 15. I am with you, Abraham. Genesis 26, I am with you, Isaac. Genesis 28, Jacob, I am with you. Genesis 39, four different times, the Lord was with Joseph. And you get to Exodus. How can I go to Pharaoh and speak? God says, I will be with you, Moses. He passes the mantle of leadership on to Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Twice in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. I am with you. Don't forget, I am with you. He says it to Gideon. You're going to go and fight the Midianites. I'm with you. Don't forget that. David, I'm with you. Solomon, just as I was with David, I am with you. Through his prophets, over and over again, Isaiah and Jeremiah, do not fear. Why? Because I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. This is the truth that penetrates the Old Testament. God with his people. God dwelling with his people. God tabernacling with his people in the temple. His glory dwelled with them in the temple. They had a picture of God with them. And you get to the New Testament, and Jesus comes on the scene, and it says his name will be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. This is the picture of who Christ is. But then you get to John chapter 13, verse 33, and he says, I will only be with you a little longer. And red flags go up. God with us is going to leave us. And so you get to Colossians chapter 1, and with that picture of the Old Testament showing over and over again, God is with you, you get to this picture that is the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generation, but is now disclosed to the saints. Get this, to you, is now disclosed to you. You're in on this thing now. To them, God has chosen to make known. Literally says God has pleased. God found great pleasure in making known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Not God with you, but Christ in you. This is, I'm convinced, the most astounding truth in the Bible. Christ in you. And not just in anybody. This is talking about the Gentile people, the pagan Gentiles who are not a part of the chosen people of God. And you've got Christ, the image of the invisible God, the author of creation, the head of the church, and the savior of the world. He's going to make his residence in the hearts and lives of pagan Gentiles coming together with Jews. And they are going to be the place where he lives. He lives in you. That's the picture here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a truth, I'm convinced. Many of us are trying to live our Christian lives apart from. We don't realize what a mammoth truth this is. I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced of this because of the way so many of us live our Christianity. This picture of Christ in you changes everything. Most of us, I'm convinced most of us, believe that Jesus died to forgive us of our sins. He died for our forgiveness, and we believe that, and that's a good thing, and he did die for our forgiveness. But I want to remind you that Jesus did not die just to forgive you of your sins. He died so that he might live in you. Here's the truth. You've got it in your notes. Jesus died for you so that he might live in you. Jesus died on a cross for your sins, and he rose from the grave so that he could live his life through you. He is no longer just our Savior. As awesome a truth as that is, that he saves us from our sins, that's not all. He's not just our Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, he is our life. He is in us, and he is our life in us. You look throughout history, some of my heroes in the faith that I read about, and study, listen to, they all talk about the point in their Christianity where they realized that it was not about them, that it was about the life of Christ in them. Ian Thomas said this. He was a leader with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He was working in London in all kinds of slums doing ministry. He'd been a Christian for 7 years, and he was doing all kinds of stuff. And he said, I had been reduced to a state of complete exhaustion spiritually until I felt that there was no point in going on. I'm convinced many of us are there today. Doing all kinds of things at complete exhaustion. Then one night in November, just at midnight, I got down on my knees before God and I wept in sheer despair. I said, oh God, I know that I'm saved. I love Jesus Christ. I am perfectly convinced that I am converted. With all my heart, I have wanted to serve thee. I've tried to my uttermost, and I am a hopeless failure. He said, that night things happened. I can honestly say that I had never once heard from the lips of men the message that came to me then. God, that night, simply focused upon me, the Bible message of Christ, who is our life. And the Lord seemed to make plain to me that night through my tears of bitterness, you see, for 7 years, with utmost certainty, you have been trying to live for me on my behalf, the life that I have been waiting for 7 years to live through you. You see the difference? He said, I got up the next morning to an entirely different Christian life. George Mueller, you've heard me talk about him, asked, what's the secret behind all you've done? He said, there was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, his preferences, his taste, and his will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I've studied to only show myself approved unto God. Hudson Taylor, his whole biography, this is a missionary to China, his whole biography is titled Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And the secret to his life and ministry was a point where he realized that his entire life was intended to draw on what he called the unfathomable riches of Christ, inexhaustible riches of Christ. It was Christ in him, and he talked about it. He wrote letters. He said, it freed me up to realize that everything I did was not of my own volition, of my own accord, of my own personality. Christ was in me. He was living his life through me. This is the picture. Jesus died for you so that he might live in you. Now, I want to show you why, how I believe we've missed this. I'm convinced, based on Colossians 1:27, that authentic spiritual transformation happens from the inside out. It happens from the inside out. I want you to look in your notes there. You've got a diagram, kind of a bullseye-looking thing, and I want you to see at the very center of that diagram is a picture of Christ in you. And then you've got concentric circles coming out from that. A couple of them are filled in, a couple of them are not. I want us to think, just think about how Christ affects our mind. And Christ affects the next circle there. You might write it in, your emotions. The way you feel. It's obviously affected by what you think. What we think affects the way we feel. Our body is next, affected by our mind and our emotions. And our will is the next circle, affected by that. What we do, what we choose to do, we always act based on what we believe. It's just the fundamental truth. We always live out what we believe. Our lives always correspond with our beliefs. You say, well, there's a lot of things I believe that aren't coming out in my life. Well, I think that's a picture of the fact that you don't really believe those things, because we always live according to what we believe, our will. Then that affects the way we relate to each other, our relationships, and ultimately the outside circle, right mission there. Because all of that affects the purpose for which we live, the mission for which we live. Now, here's the deal. When you look at this picture of man, at the core who we are, that affects our mind and our emotions, our body, our will, our relationships with other people, and ultimately the mission or the purpose of our lives, when we think about Christianity, this is the picture. Where do we focus most of our energies? We focus most of our energies on the outer circles. People all across this room who are focused on relationships. How can I be a better husband or a better wife? I need to work on my marriage, or I need to work on my parenting, or I need to work on my dating, I need to work on my friendships. And so we see areas of our friendships we need to work on, relationships, our will. We know that there are all things, kinds of things we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to have a quiet time. We're supposed to have time in prayer and study. We're supposed to do this or that. And so we're trying to think, how can I fit that into everything else I've got going on? What can I do? How can I make those behaviors habits in my life? We know in our body we're supposed to be pure. So we think, okay, what can I do to be pure? We've all got different sins that we struggle with. And we say, well, how am I going to try to conquer this sin or try to conquer that sin? And our emotions and our mind amidst this world, with the plethora of things that are constantly coming at us in our minds. How do we keep a mind of Christ? And so what we do is we spend all of our energies trying to get these things right, trying to get these things to line up with the truths we see in the Bible, trying to live out the Christian life. And so what we do is we go to Bible studies and we come to worship and we talk about how we need to live better and we walk away with practical things that we need to now do to live better. And sometimes we make commitments to those practical things. The only problem is 2 weeks later, those commitments have faded off in favor of other commitments that we found out we need to make. And we're constantly working on these outer circles. And as a result, many of us are completely frustrated in our Christian lives and discouraged and defeated in the middle of it. And I'm convinced there's a reason for that. And the reason is this: the Christian life is impossible. You can't do it. You can't live this life on your own. You can't fix all these things and get them right. And it's designed that way. It's designed so the only way these things can be a reflection of Christ is if He is living His life in you, because He's the only one who's been able to live the Christian life. And the beauty of it is He is in you to enable that to be a possibility for you. We've got to guard this. Listen to Ian Thomas. This is, when I read this, I was so convicted. Beware lest even as a Christian you fall into Satan's trap. You may have found and come to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him sincerely as your Redeemer. Yet if you do not enter into the mystery of godliness and allow God to be in you the origin of His own image, listen to this: you will seek to be godly by submitting yourself to external rules and regulations and by conforming to behavior patterns imposed upon you by the particular Christian society that you have chosen and in which you hope to be found acceptable. You will in this way perpetuate the pagan habit of practicing religion in the energy of the flesh, and in the very pursuit of righteousness commit idolatry in honoring Christianity more than Christ. What a picture. Idolaters. We fall into this trap all across the church. Idolatry, honoring Christianity more than we honor Christ. So I urge you today, stop trying to live the Christian life. Stop. Let your heart and your life get a hold of this mammoth truth. Christ, the image of God, and the author of creation, and the head of the church, and the Savior of the world, to whom belong inexhaustible, inexpressible riches. Let Christ live in you. Let His life overflow from you so that you are no longer consumed with trying to make the Christian life a reality, and you are letting Him do that in you. Christ in you affects all of those things. You've got in your notes there, Jesus, listen to this. Jesus has no desire to improve you. He desires to transform you. It's a big difference. And so this frees us up. We can stop reading the self-help books, even the Christian self-help books. We can stop reading them because no matter how much we follow the things that we read there, we're still living a Christianity that's based on rules and regulations and principles that if we can put into practice, then everything will be okay. And it's not true. It's a lie from the adversary. Only Christ can satisfy. Only Christ can fill. Only Christ can change our minds and our emotions and our body and our will to be in a way that honors and glorifies God. So let Him do His work in transforming you. He has not died to give us a whole new ethical way to live. He has died to give us life in Him. And there is a radical difference between the two. Christianity is nothing less than the outliving of the indwelling Christ. Christ in you, transforming your mind. Christ transforming your emotions so you begin to feel what He feels. What happens, church, when Christ becomes the fountain from which all of our emotions overflow? Christ transforming our body. so that we're not living up against the legalistic rules that say this is purity and this is holiness, but so that He is developing His holiness. The one who is holy in us. In our will, we begin to think, and Romans 12:2 becomes a reality. We're transformed according to His will. Now we know His will, and we approve of it, and we enjoy it. It affects the way we relate to each other. I know there are marriages struggling. I know there are families struggling. Christ is our hope. He's our only hope. Christ in you. So look to Christ and draw on the riches of Christ. He affects us from the inside out, the transformed life. And that leads us to this next picture, Christ in, okay, not just with, but He's in, and He's in you, the exchanged life, the empowered life and the transformed life and the exchanged life. Now, I want us to kind of do a close-up on some of those circles that we saw on the page before, and I want you to look at two options when it comes to what's at the core of this picture. Two options. On the left, you've got a blank there, right in sinful. Sinful nature, that's one option. And this is what we're all born into. We are all born with a sinful nature at our core. Every single one of us has a sinful nature at our core. It's not just that we sin, that's not our problem. It's we have a sinful nature, all of us do. A nature that is bent towards self, toward the things of this world, that is bent away from God. It's a sinful nature that we all inherited from Adam. Thanks a lot, Adam and Eve, but that's what we've got. We have a sinful nature. All of us do. And it's evident in all of our lives. We have a sinful nature. And as a result, no matter how hard we work on those outer circles to do things that are good and to do things that are right, we still have a fundamental problem at the core of our being called a sinful nature. And this is huge. Please hear me. This is huge. Because I'm convinced that there are many people in the church, many people in this church that have gotten things straight on some of those outer circles. And we're living the Christian life and doing the Christian deal and marrying a Christian and teaching other Christians maybe in a small group or a ministry. And we're coming to worship and we're doing all of these things, but there has never been a change at the core of our being. And I'm convinced it's possible to do all the good things that a Christian does and yet still miss out on what it means for Christ to transform the core of who we are. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name perform many miracles and drive out demons? And I will tell them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. We've got to guard this, the sinful nature at the core, because even our religious activity can be rooted in the sinful nature. But the beauty of it is, this is not the only option. Jesus has exchanged His life with us, and so you've got the sinful nature on the left, and you've got the spiritual nature on the right. Jesus has exchanged His life with us. Here is the beauty of what Christ did on the cross. Don't miss it. He took your sinful nature, and He crucified it. And in its place, He put Himself. He put the Spirit of God, the spiritual nature, He put inside of you, Christ in you. It's a complete life exchange. Jesus takes all the ramifications of your sinful nature, death most namely, and He takes that upon Himself. And in exchange, He puts His Spirit inside of us, the spiritual nature. This is exactly what Paul's talking about. Turn back to the left and go to Galatians chapter 5. I want to show you this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This passage talks about the interplay between the sinful nature and the Spirit, the nature of the Spirit, the flesh and the Spirit. Listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 5, just a couple of books back to the left, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. What he does is he gives us basically the acts of the sinful nature in verse 19 through 21, and then the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And you get down to verse 24, and it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is good news. Paul's talking to these folks, church in Galatia, and he's saying, you've been given the Spirit inside of you, and yet so many of you are still living like you're in bondage to the sinful nature. And he says, you've been delivered from that. You don't live according to the sinful nature anymore. You live in step with the Spirit now. The Spirit is in you. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a word there for us today. And it's a good word. For far too long, the church of Jesus Christ, in which Christ dwells, has looked exactly like those who live according to the sinful nature. And the beauty of Galatians 5 and the beauty of Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 is, ladies and gentlemen, when you trust in Christ, your sinful nature is crucified. It is rendered powerless, completely powerless. And you are no longer in bondage to sin. Not one of you in this room who has trusted in Christ is any longer in bondage to sin. You know why? Because Christ is not in bondage to sin, and Christ is in you. Therefore, you don't have to live as a slave to that sin anymore because Christ has conquered it. And you don't have to defeat it because he's already defeated it for you. The Christian life is not about us going out and trying to defeat the sins and temptations we struggle with. Christ has already taken care of that. It's living in the life that Christ has already paid the price to give us. And so we're delivered from the sinful nature. He's exchanged it. He's put his Spirit in us, Christ in us. Jesus has exchanged his life with us. Galatians 2:20, what does he say? I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Sinful nature gone, out of the picture. Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, in the body, I live by faith in him who loved me and gave himself for me. He has taken your sinful nature, and he has crucified it to a cross. You are no longer in bondage to it anymore because Christ is in you, and he has transformed the very core of your being. Now, why has he done this? Why has Christ exchanged his life with us? He's done it to fulfill his mission through us. Now, here's the picture. When Christ is in you, then it's almost like, the picture here is almost like the incarnation all over again. Not in the same sense, not us being fully God and fully man, but incarnation is built on the Word being made flesh. That's the picture of the incarnation. God, the Word, made flesh, Jesus. Now Jesus leaves and the mystery is revealed that he will live in each of us and his Word will be made flesh in each of us. And so as he lives in us, he reveals himself and his glory through us. This is the beauty of Christ in you. How is God revealing himself to the world? Not through dwelling in a temple. He is revealing himself to the world through dwelling in his people, dwelling in you and me. We are the revelation of the nature of Christ to us. And when Christ is in us, we show a picture of Christ to those around us. That's the picture. Let me show you an example of that. Look back in verse 24, what Paul's talking about. This whole passage is the context of Paul talking about his ministry. And he says in verse 24, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I want you to think about that with me. Paul says he fills up what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. What's that all about? In regard to Christ's sufferings, was Christ's sufferings not enough? Absolutely, they were enough. The whole picture that he painted at the end of verse 20 is that he has paid the price for our sins through his blood shed on the cross. His sufferings were more than enough. But here's the picture that Paul's giving us here. Jesus Christ suffered and died on a cross so that he might live in people. So he might die for their sins and live in them. But the problem is, as Paul writes this book from a prison in Rome, he knows that his goal was to get to Spain because there were people there in Spain that still didn't know the mystery. They didn't know that Christ had died for them. They hadn't heard about that, and he wanted to get there. My ambition is to make the gospel known where it's not been heard before, Romans 15:20. I want to get there because this mystery needs to be revealed to them. Now, how is it going to be revealed to them? Paul says, it's going to be revealed through me filling up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Christ has paid the price for their sins. They need to know that, and they need to see that in my life. That's why Paul, all throughout his letters, talks about how he embraces sufferings. He wants to know the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Why? Because when he suffers to make the gospel known, then the world sees clearly in him the Christ of the cross. Let that soak in. When he sacrifices his life to make Christ known in him, then the world sees a picture of Christ in his sacrifice, sees the Christ of the cross. Here's the principle. Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to spread salvation. Christ is making his love and his sacrifice known throughout the world. How? Through the sacrificial love of his people in whom he dwells. Joseph Sohn is a Romanian pastor who's faced all kinds of persecution. He said it best. He said, Christ's cross was for propitiation. Make us right before God. Christ's cross was for propitiation. Ours is for propagation. In other words, we take up our cross because we want to show the world a Savior who died so that they might know his love. Now, this has huge ramifications for a world where 1 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus, and most of them are in very tough-to-reach places, many of them in places that simply don't want the gospel. And so the question we must ask is, will we embrace the cross of Christ so that they might enjoy the Christ of the cross? Church, this is a huge question. Will we embrace the cross of Christ so that they might enjoy the Christ of the cross? As you watch this, I am in the Middle East, in a part of the world where the majority of people, overwhelming majority of people, have no relationship with Christ and no knowledge of the mystery of Christ. And there are many parts of the Middle East that don't want to know about the mystery of Christ. And yet there are believers in the Middle East who are literally sacrificing their lives to make the love and the mercy and grace of Christ in them known around them. Christ is in them and Christ is in us. And the question for them and for us is, will we sacrifice our lives so that they will come to know the love of Christ? Because, don't miss it, it is in sacrificing our lives that they will get the clearest picture of the love of Christ on a cross. And when we show that kind of love, then they will come to know the hope of glory. Christ in them. Christ for them. That's the picture. Jesus has exchanged his life with us to fulfill his mission through us. That leads us to this picture of the hope. Christian life is the empowered life and the transformed life and the exchanged life. It is also the secured life. The secured life. I love this picture. Hope. This is not a dream or a wish or maybe in Scripture. This is an absolute certainty. Hope. Absolute certain that glory awaits. Absolute certainty and trust in glory. And you can have that when you get the picture here. Years ago, I was listening to a sermon on CD from a Passion conference, and the text, someone was preaching on this particular text, and they used an illustration. I tried to find the sermon, but I think it went underwater in Katrina, and so I don't have the sermon anymore. I was trying to think about the illustration because I was listening to it. I wasn't even seeing it, but I want you to get the picture here of Christ in you, and so just follow with me here for a second, okay? I want you to picture this particular container, and I know you won't be able to see this very well, but I want us to picture this particular container as you, okay? This is your life. And so I'm just going to write you on the front. Maybe I'll draw you, okay? There's you, okay? This is you. Now, you were born with a sinful nature, empty of the Spirit of Christ. But when you trust in Christ to save you from your sins, then let's bring Christ into the picture. Christ will be this particular container. And Christ comes to live in you. So we take the top off of you and we put, there's Christ in you, right? So Christ is in you and he's not leaving you. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. He's sealed you by his Holy Spirit, guaranteed your redemption. So when you have Christ in you, he's not going to check out at any point for all of eternity. He's in you. You know, this is tight seal. It's not going anywhere, okay? But the beauty is you get down to look in verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, this is actually the more common picture we have from Paul of our relationship with Christ, not Christ in us, but us in Christ. And so let's bring another picture of Christ to the table. And let's write Christ on the front here. And not only is Christ in us, but we are in Christ, right? Paul talks about this all the time. Crucified with Christ, now I'm in Christ. So there you are. You got Christ in you, and now you got you in Christ. So this is a pretty secure picture, I think, but it gets even better. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in who? Oh, now this is good. You see, Christ is in God. So let's bring God into the picture. And we'll write God on the front of this. And we're going to put Christ in God. And so now this is the picture of you. Christ is in you, and you're in Christ, and Christ is in God. Now I want you to get this picture. Because a little while ago, when we put post-it notes all across this room, there were so many notes that had one word written on it. The word was fear. All across this room, people worshiping the risen Christ and saying their greatest struggle in this life is fear. And if that is anywhere close to where you are today, I want to invite you to look at this picture. Because Christ is in you. And you are in Christ, and Christ is in God. And what this means is that the adversary, if he wants to do anything to you, then he's got to find a way to get through God, which he doesn't have a very good track record for. He's got to get through God the Father. And then once he gets through the Father somehow, then he's coming face to face with Christ, which, by the way, it's happened before, and he lost. He lost miserably. He thought he'd won, but 3 days later, Christ was back, and he was defeated. And so if he gets through God, then he's got to face Christ. And then he comes to you, but the problem is, once he gets to you, he's still got to deal with round two with Christ, who's living inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God. And so you've got the Christian life, don't miss it, designed in such a way that your life is completely secure with the Holy Spirit, the living presence of Christ in you. You are in Christ and Christ is in the Father. There is absolutely nothing that can happen to you in this world apart from the grace and mercy and love and power and sovereignty of this God. And that's good news. You are completely secure in Him. And you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. That's why Paul says when he's talking about suffering, that was heavy. I'm going to give my life so that they might know. He says, I rejoice in that. Why do you rejoice in that? Because there's nothing that can happen to you in this world that will ever take away this picture. For all of eternity, Christ in you, you in Christ, Christ in God. This is good news. This is the Christian life. I pray that God would give us grace to realize this picture. The hope of what? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Last characteristic of the Christian life I want you to see is the completed life. The Christian life is the empowered and transformed and exchanged, secured, and completed life. Look at verse 28. Back in Colossians chapter 1, it says, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone, what? Perfect in Christ. Perfect. The goal here is apparently perfection. Completeness in Christ. You get back over to chapter 3, verse 4, which we looked at just a second ago. Listen to this. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. This is your hope. When Christ is your life, and there's going to be a day when you appear with Him in glory. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 said it this way. One day our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like His glorious body. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, put it this way, we shall be like Him. The aim, the purpose, the end game of the Christian life is the day when every person on this planet who has trusted in Christ, who has received Christ in them, will one day be complete in Christ, and there will be no more struggle with sin. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain. We will be complete in Him, with Him. That's why He's called in Colossians 1, the firstborn among many brothers. We're a part of the family, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, so that we might be a part of His family. That's why He's bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And it's why Romans chapter 8, verse 28 said, in all things, we know that God is working for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? Those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. One day, ladies and gentlemen, we will be complete in Him. And it is worth sacrificing our lives in light of the fact that we know we will stand before the Father complete in Jesus Christ. Christ in you now means Christ in you forever. Victory, completion of the Christian life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He has given us the empowered life. God, deliver us from a small concept of Christ. He has transformed us from the inside out. He's transforming us. Even as you sit here right now, He is transforming you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He is transforming you from glory to glory with ever-increasing glory. He is making you more like Christ moment by moment. And he's doing it. He's doing it, not you doing it. You don't transform. He transforms you. He's not improving you. He's transforming you. He's exchanged his life with yours. He's taken your sinful nature. He's crucified it so that you might live in his righteousness and his holiness, his redemption, his power. He's exchanged. You have his spirit at the core of who you are. He has secured you in himself, and there is nothing that can touch you in this world apart from going through his Father and Son and the Holy Spirit of God. And he will one day complete you. Praise be to God for this most astounding truth, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Will you bow your heads with me? So we bow our heads and close our eyes and just think about, reflect on this picture. I have two questions for every person in this room. Question number one, is Christ in you? I'm not asking if you've been baptized or if you're a member of the church. I'm not asking if you have gone to church all your life. I'm not asking if you're a leader in the church. I'm not asking if you're on staff in the church. I'm asking, is Christ in you? Has there been a fundamental change at the core of your being? Where Christ has put his spirit inside of you. Where you have said, I bring nothing to the table. Not one iota of what I can do can make me right before God. Only Christ can do that. Have you trusted in him to save you from your sins? And live in you, dwell in you. If you've never done that, if Christ is not in you, then I urge you right now in these moments to say to him, I want you to live in me. I have a sinful nature that I want you to exchange for your righteous nature. And I trust in you to do it, not by one bit of anything I can do. I trust you to do it all by your grace. I can do nothing to get this, but you give it to me freely. And know that as you express that to him, as you trust in him, the Bible says Christ dwells in you. He comes to live and reside in you. Is Christ in you? Question number two. For those of you who can say with absolute confidence, yes, Christ is in me. I know Christ is in me. My question for you is Christ your life? No, he's your Savior. He saved you from your sins, but is he your life? Is he transforming you day by day from the inside out? And have you given up on trying to transform yourself? Have you given up on trying to live the Christian life on your own? Have you confessed, it's impossible, I can't do it, and so I give up and I need you to do it for me? Is Christ your life? And if you've gotten caught in the sinful nature, caught in self-sufficiency, thinking that you can do this thing on your own, I want to urge you today to say to Christ, I want you to be my life. I'm going to die to myself because I want you to live in me. I want this Christian life, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And in a moment, I'm going to pray, and if you need to answer one of those two questions in your life, if you need Christ to be in you, or if you need Christ to be your life, maybe for the first time in a long time to really be your life, and I'm going to invite you as we begin to sing and pray to, if you'd like, to come down to the front. There'll be people here who would love to pray with you. Maybe you just need to come and to kneel and say, Christ, I want to die to myself today. And I want you to live in me. There are people here who would love to share with you about how you can begin a relationship with Christ. Father, I pray that in these next few moments that you would deliver us from defeated Christianity. Father, I pray that you would raise up a people who know and are experiencing the transformed, exchanged, empowered, secure, and completed Christian life. God, we pray that you would deliver us from rules and regulations that we follow that keep us from experiencing the joy of Christ in us, the hope of glory. God, I pray that people all across this room today would trust in you for the first time, that you would radically revolutionize the core of their being by your Spirit. And we pray that you would raise us up as a people that display to the world what it means for Christ to live in us, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us today on Radical with David Platt. If you would like to watch today's full sermon or download the free discussion questions or even find more resources on similar topics such as spiritual growth, salvation, regeneration, and new birth, you can do all that and more at our website, radical.net. And thank you to everyone in our podcast community who have reviewed and rated this resource on iTunes. As we say often, it's so incredibly helpful to get the word out about this resource. So thank you for your reviews. That's all for today's episode. But next week, Pastor David will be in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, the sermon titled, "Will Your Heart Be Hardened or Humbled by This King?" I'm your host, Thomas Bowen, and until then, join us at radical.net.